There we go. Last Sunday, we heard about Advent not really being a time of waiting, at least not as far as the church calendar is concerned. But in the natural way, it is about waiting, especially when you're a child. For us, we are not waiting for the Messiah to be born anymore. We know he has come. But we are waiting for the fulfillment of the kingdom. We are waiting for the return of the king. And so I was thinking about the whole topic of waiting for God, waiting on God. And I realized that over the years that I have been a believer, I've had issues with that. Some of you have heard that story before, and I will not tell it in great detail, but it was so clear when I was a young believer, 18 years old, and I had just met God. And a few weeks later, God very, very clearly called me to a life of missions in Asia. It was so clear. And that, for me, that's all I needed. And I went and I ran, and God said, "Hey, you're not ready." But I wasn't listening. I was going for it. And some of you have heard the story. I ended up with a broken leg on the slopes of the Austrian Alps. And if it hadn't been for the grace of God, I would have frozen to death there because I was the only one on the slope. And I obviously couldn't move. And my first cry was, "God, why did you let that happen to me?" And he answered very clearly in my heart by saying, "Well, you weren't listening. I had told you to wait." And there's some other things that he had told me. And I said, "God, you get me off this mountain. I will do as you have said." So I learned that lesson quite well. When it comes to calling, I waited, and I waited, and I waited. 16 years I waited. And then the door opened for us to go to Asia. And the thing that I was waiting for was for the church to send us. I didn't want to go by myself. I knew it would be a disaster if I would go by myself. I was waiting for the church to recognize that calling in my life and to send me. And it took 16 years for the church to find out. And they sent us. And then we were out there for 24 years. And there were times when I was ready to come home. There were times when I would have been willing to come home. But again, I had to wait. I had learned my lesson. I wasn't going to move. I wasn't going to go anywhere unless the church would call us back. And that's what happened here. You called us back. And that's why we are here. It wasn't good enough for me for someone to say, "Well, come on back." I was waiting for the church to call us back. So in that respect, I learned my lesson when it comes to waiting for calling to be fulfilled. But in other areas, I'm no good at waiting. Ask my wife. I'm not very patient waiting for people. I don't like waiting for airplanes. I don't like waiting for anything. It's not easy for me. Today, I just want to share a few thoughts, because I know we are at a threshold as a church. I really believe that we are on the verge of a breakthrough. It has already begun in a way, but I think there's lots more to come. We're coming to an end of a year, a wonderful year. I think it was wonderful in many ways. And maybe some of you are already taking review, and maybe you starting to get a little bit impatient now because the year is almost over and what you had expected to happen in your life really hasn't happened yet. And so maybe you're just a little bit frustrated. Maybe you're just a little bit depressed because the things that you were hoping for didn't come to pass this year. God wants to meet you in that situation. He wants to meet you in that state that you're in. In the book of Revelation 6:10, in the midst of great worship and praise, there's a place under the altar in heaven where the saints continue to ask, how long, O Lord? How long, O Lord? If you study the Bible, depending on what translation and language you read it in, there's around 58 times this is being repeated. How long, O Lord, shall we wait? How long, O Lord, until you come and move? How long, O Lord? It's the culture of the kingdom of God to ask, how long? Sometimes the delays are God ordained to perfect our faith and character. It was good for me to wait. I needed to wait. Sometimes, on the other hand, there are occasions when Satan seeks to resist the fulfillment of God's plans and we grow weary and quit. We know the story of Daniel, how his prayer had reached the ear of God. But then when the angel was to bring the answer, there was war in heaven. And the archangel had to fight against Satan, against the dragon. And it took, I think it was like 3 weeks until the answer finally came. So there are different sides to waiting. Sometimes it's just what we need to do. Sometimes we need to be more aggressive in knocking on the door. Sometimes we need to learn how to fight in the spiritual realm. Satan is called the dragon, and it's his goal to drag on the battle with draining us, wearying and delaying. He persists until we wear out, give up, or quit praying. One of the things I believe God is still trying to teach us as a church, as a whole, is to be more immersed in prayer and warfare. All the wonderful things that we are planning for the next year, all the great things that we are expecting will not happen without prayer. So once again, there's a call for those of you that really feel the intercessor's heart burning inside of them to step out of the ranks, to begin leading others. We are all called to prayer, but certain people have a special anointing and gifting to lead others in prayer. And we need those in the front lines. I don't know if you knew that, but according to psychological research, waiting is not just one of the most unpopular things, but it's the number one cause for irritation, anger, bitterness, and disappointment. And the question I've asked myself so many times, why is it that I don't like to wait? Why is it I get impatient when I have to wait for people, when I have to wait for things to happen? Why is that? It's because I was raised in a culture that despises having to wait. We are raised in a culture here in the Western world where waiting is equivalent with evil, negative, bad. We don't associate waiting with anything good. It's all negative. And yet, the whole language of the Bible tells us otherwise. People in Asian cultures and Middle Eastern cultures have a whole different attitude towards waiting. They don't see it as a negative thing. They see it as a positive thing. And the Bible language makes it clear that waiting is linked together with faith. There is no faith without waiting. So how can we say, I love faith and everything that it stands for, but I hate waiting? That's like being schizophrenic. You can't separate the two. Either they're both good or they're both bad. But we cannot divide them up in this way because they are linked together, even linguistically, in the languages of the Bible. Faith and waiting are like twins, like Siamese twins. They're connected. You can't even separate them from each other. And so this culture that we live in, where we expect everything quickly and fast, is driving us in a direction that is totally wrong. And so if God is not showing up in a particular church, we just find another one. I've seen it among missionaries. If the organization they work for does not really give them the role and the place that they want, they choose another organization. If your leadership does not agree with you, then, well, we sometimes just went and go and find different leaders and on. These things have become more and more acceptable even in the church. But the Bible is written for people for whom waiting was a virtue. It was something good and healthy. Let me just take you through different scenarios of waiting. It's just my way of trying to explain it even to myself. There's one thing I call waiting around for God. That's probably the easiest form, and that's what most of us are dealing with, I believe. It's just, you don't really know what you're waiting for. And it seems pointless and almost hopeless. It's a little bit like the story of Moses. We've told that story so many times, but there's so much to learn. He grew up knowing that he had a calling from God. He grew up knowing from his mother that he had a higher purpose. And he grew up to a position of power and leadership and authority. And then because of one mistake, one stupid mistake, he was removed from all of that. And he ended up in a life in, not worthy of his calling and his persona, but he ended up a shepherd in the wilderness. And he waited for 40 years. And I don't know if at that point he still waited or he just had resigned to the fact, I've blown it. It's all over. My calling, my destiny, my purpose will never be fulfilled. And yet in the midst of that, after 40 years, God met him. And you know the rest of the story. Called him out to great leadership. To deliver a whole nation out of slavery. Becoming known as the friend of God. I think there's a significant number of us here in this room that find ourselves in this situation. You hope deep down inside that something significant is going to happen, but you don't really know what it is. You're waiting, and yet you don't really know what it is you're waiting for, and of course you have no idea when it's going to happen. That's the hardest kind of waiting, I think, because it's so easy to lose purpose, so easy to lose sight. It's much easier if you have a clear goal and then you just wait for that to happen. But to be in this position where you really don't know what you're waiting for, and that's a difficult place to be in. God is reaching out to you today. And he wants to sharpen that understanding that he has a purpose and a calling. That he is not giving up and he has not finished with you. And that if you just hang in there, revelation will come. And then there's what I would call waiting in obscurity for God. Obscurity means being unimportant, being insignificant. In that case, you actually know what you're waiting for, but you don't know how long it will take and how it will happen. Kind of my story, I knew I was waiting to be released to go to Asia. That much I knew, but I didn't know the timing. I had no idea how it was going to take place. David was a master of this. He knew he was anointed to be king of Israel as a young man. He knew that. And yet, even though he had defeated Goliath, had made a name for himself in court, had the trust and the love of many people, everything seemed to go wrong. And he had to run and hide in a cave with outlaws. And I'm sure there were times when he was ready to give up, believing that the anointing that Samuel had performed was really from God. Maybe Samuel got it wrong. Maybe he made a mistake. I've read that he waited roughly 20 years from the anointing until he became really king over all of Israel. 20 years. Knowing what you're waiting for, but not knowing how long and not knowing how it's ever going to take place. I'm hoping that in some way even these stories will encourage you in your personal waiting period. Because we all wait for something to happen in our lives before it's all over. But then there's this one that we can call waiting in desperation for God. And that's like Christmas. That's like, remember as a child, you just couldn't wait, counting the days on the calendar, opening the doors on your advance calendar. When your parents went out of the house, you were sneaking around, trying to find out where they were hiding the presents. And you just couldn't sleep at night because you were so excited because you knew you were going to get this thing that you've been dreaming about. That's a totally different kind of waiting. That's like desperate, desperate longing. That's something that many of us have never experienced in the spiritual. Because we haven't heard from God. So we don't never come to that place. Did you know that when the wall fell between East and West Germany, it was a surprise to the whole world? Some of you were around and alive and you maybe remember it. But did you know that it was not a surprise for a group of believers called the Intercessors for Germany? They had prayed for years and years and years for the wall to fall. And God had given them a year and a month when it would happen. And I can imagine them during that month just waiting in desperation, waiting for it to happen. They didn't know how it was going to happen. It would take a miracle, and it took a miracle, but it did happen. And so what I want to invite us into is, once again, we need to learn to step into the realm of prophetic revelation. It's so much easier to wait for God when you know what you're waiting for. It's so much easier when you have a word from God that helps you to focus your waiting in the right direction. It must have been like that for the 120 disciples after they saw Jesus being ascended into heaven. He told them, you go wait. Go to Jerusalem and wait for the Holy Spirit. So they knew the place. They knew what they were waiting for. Maybe not in fullness. They couldn't fully understand what it would be like to be filled with the Holy Spirit. But they knew all that. And if they were smart, then they knew it would happen on the day of Pentecost, because Jesus did all these things in accordance with the Hebrew festivities. And on Passover, he was sacrificed for us. And it wouldn't have taken a rocket scientist to find out that maybe on Pentecost something else will happen. Thank you. So what I'm trying to say and what I'm trying to help us understand is that we need to move from the stage of waiting for who knows what to the stage of knowing what we are waiting for. And that requires that we get in touch with the heart of God, and it requires that we hear from God like we've never heard from him before. And there's one other area that may take you by surprise, but it's actually God waiting for us to learn how to wait. There's this scripture in Isaiah 30:18, where it says, so the Lord must wait for you to come to him, so he can show you his love and compassion. For the Lord is a faithful God. Blessed are those who wait for his help. Let me read that again. So the Lord must wait for you to come to him so he can show you his love and compassion. For the Lord is faithful, is a faithful God. Blessed are those who wait for his help. During worship, I felt the Holy Spirit trying to show me something. I'm not quite sure how to deliver that. It had to do with a song from the Lord's Prayer, on earth as it is in heaven. And I felt that the Lord was telling us that we need to look at the natural on earth and project it into the spiritual in heaven. And what I've felt he was trying to say to us is, what you are in the natural today, you're a mother, you're a teacher, you're a businessman, you're a nurse, whatever it is you do in the natural, God will raise you up to be in the spiritual. So if you're a mother in the natural, guess what? God is calling you to become a mother in the spirit. If you teach in a school or in kindergarten, guess what? There's a reflection of that in heaven. God is raising you up to be a teacher to his people. It's like Jesus said to Peter, you used to be a fisherman. I'll make you fisher of men. He took the natural and projected it into the spiritual. So think about, what is it you are today? What can that look like in the spiritual? What can on earth be like in heaven? And I tell you, you do that, your life takes on a whole new purpose and meaning. And you realize you're not just doing your job to make money, and you're not just separating the natural life from your spiritual life, but you're actually finding a bridge, and you're actually finding a connection. And it's no coincidence that you do the job that you do today. It's all preordained. God wanted it that way. Now, these things may change. In a few years, you may do something else. But for the time being, take what you are and ask God, what does it look like in the spiritual? What does it look like in heaven to be a businessman? What does it look like in heaven to be a policeman? What does it look like? What does it mean? There is a connection. There is a connection. And I just felt I wanted to pass it on to you, because I realize in every church, in every group of believers, there are those that are struggling with their identity. There are those that are struggling with their calling. There are those that are struggling with waiting. If we're going to learn to enjoy waiting for God, then something has to happen to our worldview. We need what is called a paradigm shift. And how do we do that? How do we get this paradigm shift? I believe we just decide. It's through revelation and faith we decide that something is true. That's what happened at conversion. You have revelation that Jesus died for you, and through faith you decide that this is true. A few years before, you didn't. But now you decided that this is true. You shifted your paradigm. You shifted your worldview. And now what once used to be meaningless is true. The same thing we need to do with waiting. We need to get it out of that negative understanding that is in our hearts, in our cultures, where everything is driven by quick and instant And you can have it now and you can pay later. And this, all this whole thinking that is messing with our minds, even in the spiritual sometimes. We need to take it and redeem it and believe what the Bible says, that you are blessed if you wait for God. It's a blessing to wait for God. It's a blessing to wait to grow up. It's a blessing to wait to become the person God wants you to be before he can use you for a certain task. It's not a bad thing. It's a blessing. So I hope that you can receive that. There's one more scripture. Also, at that time, people will say, look at what has happened. This is our God. We waited for him, and he showed up and saved us. This God, the one we waited for, let's celebrate, sing the joys of his salvation. And you know what? If we don't learn to make that shift, we may just end up to become bitter and cynical and sarcastic, putting ourselves in danger of not finishing well. And that's not what we want. That's not what God wants. I want to finish with a story that I told at the second half retreat last week. A few weeks ago, Ted and I were privileged to go to India. It was a conference of our Asian leaders, and it was wonderful. After the conference, we had some days of working in a task force team about missions, and that was great too. But for me, actually, one of the highlights was the last evening. It was the last evening. We were done with our meetings, and we sat around in the hotel bar, and we sat in a circle, and we talked. And I happened to be sitting in a circle with a guy from South Africa by the name of John Fisher. Some of you know him. First of all, he impressed me so much because he's 75 or even more, and he's still active. He's still serving as a full-time pastor. He works in missions, and he's just now doing his doctorate in theology. So there's a man that knows how to live to the full extent of his life. But that wasn't the only thing. John likes to talk. He told us the story when he turned 50, they gave him a big birthday card with a big mouth on it. And that was his nickname, The Mouth. John the Mouth, because he loves to talk. But unlike some people, people like to listen to that mouth. I was spellbound, it's not a good word, but I was intrigued, and I was just listening, hanging on every word that he was sharing. I mean, he's roughly the same age as John Wimber would be today, and he was there from the very, very beginning, and he had these amazing stories to tell. And so we sat around the circle and let him talk, and we listened, and he told us the story of how Vineyard came to South Africa, how John Wimber came with an early team, about Lonnie Frisbee, that crazy Jesus people prophet that had the gift of opening his mouth and saying, Holy Spirit, come, and things would happen all over the place. And he told us these stories in great detail, and we laughed, and he was really getting into it. And it helped me connect with our roots. It helped me connect with our history in a totally different way. But then at the very end, when it was time to go to bed, he said something that struck me so deep. He said, you know, back then, our meetings were really simple. All we did was open the door, and then we waited. We opened the door, and then we waited. And we opened the door through our worship, through our prayers. But so often we don't have time to wait. And that reflects the history of John Wimber. Some of you know that before he even became known for planting churches, he was part of a movement called the Quakers. And the Quakers had their name for a reason. But their meetings were really simple. They would sit around in a big circle on Sunday. I don't even know if they sang a song or anything at all, but for hours they would just wait, sit and wait. No preaching, no testimonies, no fika, just waiting. And they waited until God showed up. It could take an hour, it could take two, it could take five. But they waited until God showed up. And then at some point the Holy Spirit came upon them, and obviously some of them got the shakes, and that's where the word Quaker comes from. They were quaking in the presence of God. I'm not suggesting we need to go back to that practice, but I want to remind you that these are our roots. Waiting was part of our DNA when we first began. And we kind of forgotten that, haven't we? I sure know I have. So I would like us to end this service with doing just that. I would like Jacob to come and lead us in one more song. We're going to open the door. Okay? We're going to open the door with our hearts, with our praise, with our worship. And then we're going to wait. And during that time of waiting, I want to invite you to listen to your heart. And whatever it is that God is saying to you, just come and say it. There'll be the microphone for you, or if you want to say it from your seat, even if it sounds strange, even if it doesn't make sense to you, just share what you feel God is giving you. And I have a conviction in my heart that God is going to meet us. Let's worship.
Stand.